I don't know that any of you are planning on doing it, but if you want, you could canoe the Mississippi River from New Orleans to Minneapolis. Actually, you could probably go farther north than Minneapolis, but I don't remember where it goes after that, so I'm just going to say Minneapolis. But there's something you need to know if you're going to choose to canoe the Mississippi in that direction, and that is this: there are only two ways that you can go. There are only two ways you can go. Well, now I know technically that there are places you can make wrong decisions. You could accidentally try to follow the Ohio River or the Missouri River or several other of the tributaries that flow into the Mississippi River. But assuming that you know which one is the right one to take, there are only two directions that you can go. You can either go upstream or you can go downstream. You can either paddle and head towards Minneapolis, or you can decide to take a break and the current is going to take you back towards New Orleans. In life, there's a lot of situations, a lot of areas of things that we do that are similar. We might think that things are static and we could just stay where we are, but things are really, truthfully, much more fluid. That is why in many fields of work, you're required, if you're going to continue to work, to have continuing education credits. You know, you go every year and you learn something that has changed or something new, or be refamiliarized with things in your field. Or you might think that the town you live in is pretty unchanging and pretty stable, but yet go back after 10 years and see what has changed. Because there are two things: there is either progress or there is decay. And if you see it every day, you might not recognize it, but it's there. Everything is either being taken care of and renewed, or decay is taking over. Now, Paul's instructions to the church at Thessalonica that we're going to look at this morning remind us that our Christian walk is the same way. As I would say last week's passage, if we'd have looked at it from the same frame of reference, we could have said the same thing. Because both last week's text and this week's text are actually governed by a portion that we didn't look at. And that's what Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And in this first verse, Paul writes this. He says that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul is saying you're doing what you need to be doing, but you have to continue to strive to do it well. If you stay the same, you're not growing. And this last phrase is what connects the first two verses with verse 10, because in the midst of that, Paul says the same thing in verse 10. He says, you excel still more. And that's what we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 this morning. This is what Paul writes. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Last week we saw that part of sanctification was learning to live sexually pure lives. And even as they had already turned from idolatry, which would have encouraged the unhealthy, ungodly sexual practices, and if you aren't being sanctified, you are becoming less holy as you are enculturated. So too, with this week's text, we are either learning to walk in a God-pleasing manner, or we are going to be drawn in and seduced by the culture. And so Paul looks at them and he says, you guys have been loving one another, he says, but love exceedingly. Don't be satisfied with the level of love that you have been showing to other people. Don't be satisfied with the level of love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, rather, learn and continue to learn to love more and to love more deeply. And he says, as he says that in verse 9, he says that you have been God taught. You have been God taught. Now we could try to decide exactly what that means, and I'm not sure I could handle all of that. But what I know is that at very least, we can go back to the example of how God loved us. How God loved you and how God loved me as an example of what it means to be taught by God how to love. And in that, the greatest example of love was Jesus Christ. And if we look at the life of Jesus, we find that at one place in time, he tells his disciples, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And then before the end of the day that we would call Good Friday, Jesus showed us exactly what it was to love our enemies. As he's dying on the cross, and he, one, looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And two, we look later and we find that Jesus' love was for everyone. For you, for me, for those who hung him on the cross, for those who were responsible for his trials, for those who, from all generations, who have ever lived. Paul would later write to the church at Rome, and he says this in Romans chapter 5, 10. He says, for while you were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, when you and I were enemies with God, he sent his Son to die on the cross for you and for me. While we were enemies, when we couldn't do anything to reconcile a relationship with God, he sent his Son to bring reconciliation. He sent his Son to make a path, to make a way, so that we could come back to the Father. Or again, Paul says this to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, beginning with the 17th verse. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God sent his Son so that we could come back to him. And probably the most poignant statement of this of all is the one made by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "We know love by this, that he," that is Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Jesus Christ died for us so that we, so that we don't have to die. While we were enemies, he made a way for us to come back to him. And this is what it means to be taught by God, that we see what God has done, we see how God has loved us, and because of the love of God, because we know how God loved us, we know how we are to love other people. And we are supposed to love other people in that manner. In fact, one of the things that we see is that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are experiencing, if you go back to the Old Testament, you read the love that God promised he would pour out on his people. You and I are experiencing that end time, that eschatological blessing of God's people here and now. And if that's the case, if God has so loved us, then we are to in turn love other people. What comes in is not supposed to simply stay. It's supposed to go out. I remember when I was a lot younger, we used to sing a song that said, "Fill my cup up, let it overflow." And after you said that a couple of times, it says, "Let it overflow with love." Fill my cup. Lord, pour your love into me and let me be filled with your love. And when I am filled, let me love other people. We have been taught by God what it means to love other people. And we're called to love them. And so we need to ask, what does it look like? What does it look like for you and me to love other people? And this is where I had the two verses that I skipped real fast from 1 John chapter 3. If you read 1 John 3:16, it tells us about love and experiencing it. But then he goes on and he says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Whoops. No, I have hit these buttons too many times. Well, I thought I had those verses. They should be there because they're in my notes. But anyway, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." We love because God has loved us. God's love for us came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and gave up his life for us. Our love may not mean that physically we give up our lives for somebody else, but it means that as we look out amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we look around the world to other people, when we see needs, our question is, how can I meet those needs? Our love grows out of the love that God has for us. And we look to meet people's physical needs whenever we can. But it also means that we look and we try to meet their spiritual needs. And after Paul says that we have been given the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, he goes on to say this, beginning with verse 20. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to us or through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, we are supposed to be looking out and seeing the physical needs of people, but we're also supposed to be seeing the spiritual needs of people and asking, how can I introduce them to Jesus Christ? We look at other people and we look at God and we say, how can I love other people the way God loved me? How can I love other people the way God has loved me? How can I love people the way that God continues to love me? And He loves us through the physical blessings that He gives us, and He loves us through the spiritual blessing that He has given us in Christ. And if we are going to walk in a way that's worthy of Christ, we must love like Him. But in this passage, Paul also says that we need to leave a good impression. Not just that we love other people, but that we are leaving a good impression by the way that we are living. I like what he says later to the church at Rome. He writes this in Romans 13:8. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for love for one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." We are to learn to love, but in part, it is so that we can leave a good impression. So that we can leave an impression that is a good representation of the love that God has for us. So that when people look and see the impression, they see God. And Paul says there are a lot of things that we can do that will impact this, and he lists three of them here, three things that will help us to leave a good impression. And one of them is to live a quiet life. To live a quiet life. And as I was thinking about this and looking at and thinking about what Paul was saying, there's two things that go hand in hand. One must be said, if we are honest with what Paul writes to the Thessalonians and what Paul writes elsewhere in his letters, it doesn't mean that we live a completely secluded life. That we never say anything to anybody about the faith that we have. That we aren't quiet just to not cause an issue. But it means that instead that we don't go out of our way to make our faith a loud statement. I was thinking about things that I have seen and things I've read and things that I've experienced. And probably, most of the time, Paul would look at the people who go out in our street corner preachers and say, "You're not doing it right." Probably Paul would look at the group who back in 2012 said that the world was going to come to an end because judgment was coming. And he would say, "Be quiet. That's not what you're called to do." Yes, we're called to tell people that Jesus is the Savior. Yes, we're called to tell people that the end is coming. But we have to learn to do it in a manner that is more individual. We have to do it in a manner that is not going to come and to make, well, a negative impact. It also means that we learn to live different. That we learn to live differently than the world around us. The world around us that's all about experiencing all of life that we possibly can in as little time as possible, and then experiencing even more. We learn to live differently. Go back to what we said last week about the difference between the sexual mores of society and the sexual mores that we're supposed to live by. We live differently because when we do, it draws the attention of people so that we can share the gospel. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Peter says we live different lives. We live lives that we don't go out of our way to enjoy everything that the world does. We don't go out of our way to make as loud a statement as possible, because there will be times when simply by living differently, people will ask the question about our faith. That when people see the difference, yes, they may be convicted of their own sin and they may try to slander us, but because we've lived different, we have a great opportunity to share the love of Christ. It means that we live differently, and we let that become many times the conversation starter. It also means that we learn, Paul says, that we learn to mind our own business. We learn to mind our own business. One of the greatest disparagements against the church is that we are known for what we are against and not what we're for. We love to make loud statements to the world around us about everything that is wrong with the world. But that's not always what we need to be doing. You see, the world knows that we're against homosexuality. But what they don't often know is that we're for great marriage and great relationships. Well, they know that we're against infidelity, but not for great sex. They know that we're against abortion, but not for life. They know that we're against alcohol, but not for mental and physical control and enjoyments to the fullest. They know, or they think, we're against fun, but they don't realize that instead what we're really after is the ultimate pleasure that comes when we do things the way that God calls us to. And sometimes we need to learn to not point out other people's sins and other people's faults, and realize and understand that the world is going to be the world. Your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're going to live a sinful life. And in fact, Paul later says that they're going to live a sinful life because the gods of this world have blinded their eyes. The rulers of this world have blinded their eyes. They can't see the truth. And so they're going to live by the lies they've been told. And our job is to tell them about the love of Christ. And sometimes when the relationships are right, then we get the opportunity to tell them about the changes that need to be made. But the thing is we've got to be careful that we're not giving the world a reason to speak badly against the church. We are to mind our own business. And finally, Paul says that they're not to be a community drain. Well, one of the great things about the early church was that they were looking for ways to take care of the needs of others. That they were loving one another well, Paul said. And the problem is that many of them did not have much for means. And so when one of them had problems because they couldn't get work anymore, because they wouldn't go to the places of idol worship, the church would take care of one another. And Paul says that's good. He says, but don't take advantage of one another. He says, work hard. If you have the opportunity to work, and you can work, he says, work hard. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that means that you shouldn't have retired, if you've retired. Because, you know, we have worked hard in more than one way, if you have that opportunity. But it also means that you don't simply sit back and say, how can other people take care of me? Work hard. Work hard with whatever you have and whatever you can do so that you don't become a burden on other people. He says, and look after the needs of others. Now, it goes back to loving and continuing to love exceedingly. We look after the needs of other people. And we only ask for help. And now, this isn't saying I need some help in a lot of ways. This is looking at those physical needs of being provided for. Only ask for help when it's necessary. And looking to get back on your own feet as soon as you can. You see, Paul realized that there were times when, for various reasons, people came on hard times. And the church was supposed to be looking after one another and taking care of one another. And in these last three things, if we learn to live a quiet life and mind our own business and to look after the needs of one another and work hard, if we do these things well, what we'll find is that we look different than society. And we have to realize that when we look and act differently than society, we make an impact on our community. We make an impact on the lives of those around us. Now, if you want to get from Minneapolis to New Orleans on the mighty Mississippi, you have to be consistently and constantly paddling your canoe upstream. Any lapse in your paddling, and you know what's going to happen. Well, Paul says that if we're looking to live a life that truly pleases God, the same principle is at work. You're either looking at how you can grow in your faith and in your love of Jesus Christ and your love for other people, or you're going to become more and more and more like the culture. And the problem is that, like, if you live in town, you might notice the big building project that takes place that you drive by every day, but what you don't notice is the ways that everything is deteriorating around it. We need to learn to love more and more fully. and more completely. Because it's only in learning to love, it's only in making a committed decision to continue to grow in our love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and continue to grow in our relationship with God the Father, that we can live lives that look like His. If we're not seeking to love others and we're not seeking to learn to love God more and more, then our sexuality is going to look more and more like society's. Our consumerism is going to look more and more like the world around us. Our outbursts of anger, our commitment to our health, either eating or emphasizing other healthy choices, is going to become more and more like the world around us, and less like what we've been called to be. And so this morning I would just ask you to look at your own life and say, how can I learn to love better? And then ask God to show you and give you the opportunities to carry out those actions of love. Let's stand as we sing this next song together.